Scripture reading for this evening's lesson is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 78, 1 through 3. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us.
We start in Psalm 76 tonight. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Salem would be a name of Jerusalem before it became Jerusalem, and Zion was the hill on which it was built. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. This probably is referring to This possibly is referring to the time recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and also in Isaiah 36 and 37 and in a parallel account in 2 Chronicles where Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, came against Israel and was going to destroy them, except that God, the night before the battle was to take place, killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. The secular records from Assyria speak of how Sennacherib had Israel and Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. But then it just kind of leaves it off there because they were defeated soundly. God made his way known. He broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. Verse 6, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a deep sleep. And then verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. It's another psalm about how God's power trumps all the power of the kings of the earth. Psalm 77 is a psalm where there is doubt expressed. That moves to remembering what God has done, and that proceeds to faith. I should say, when we say it's a psalm of Asaph, it could be a couple of different things. There was an Asaph that lived about 500 years before I told you the other night, 500 years before the setting of Jerusalem returning from captivity. But the sons of Asaph kind of kept his tradition going. And sometimes when these headings say a psalm of Asaph, it might refer to some of those descendants of his. Also, then, there's a point to be made regarding a little term that you see somewhere in these psalms that you probably are wondering what it means. The word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. For example, after Psalm 77, verse 3, or after verse 9. It's thought by many people that this was a combination literary and musical notation to cause people to want to stop and think about what they've just sung. You know how sometimes you'll have a hold in a song. We have a bird's eye fermata, and then we might have a pause. There might even be in some music, there's one of the songs that we sing, there's a hold over a rest. And it's trying to get us to hold a measure and think about it a little bit. Of course, we never do because we always don't want to be the last one to sing. But that's what this means. Think about how the psalm might go then. Verse 3 of Psalm 77. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Think about that. Verse 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Think about that. Is God done with us? That's the pause that the word Selah wants you to have. But verse 11, the psalmist comes around to a right conclusion. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And then verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In other words, God will not let us down. Psalm 78 is a long psalm, and I've elected to hopefully preach on it next Sunday morning in a little more depth. For tonight, we'll say, it is the embodiment of that statement that Eddie Kloher made, that the book of Psalms is contained in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is contained in the book of Psalms. You'll read a whole lot of the history when you read Psalm 78. You'll read about the crossing of the Red Sea. You'll read about the plagues. You'll read about the manna from heaven. You'll read about the meat that God gave them. You'll read about some of the enemies that they conquered. It won't be in order, because a song is not concerned with historical accuracy. There is some such a thing as poetic license. Now, it's concerned with accuracy as far as the Word of God goes, the Spirit of the Lord, but it's not concerned with chronology and all those sorts of things that prose writing might be. The theme is about how Israel was unfaithful, and a key verse is verse 37. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Then verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Psalm 79 is back to the time about 500 B.C. after the temple has been destroyed. Psalm for the sons of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled, they have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Verse 5, how long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? You notice in these five or six psalms right here, there's a verse like that that pops up every now and then. Seems to be a thread that ties them together. How long are you going to be angry at us, God? How long are you going to be zealous for the enemy? How long are you going to leave us out like this? But there's always a good conclusion to which the author comes. Verse 8, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Psalm 80 is a restoration from God's anger and his punishment that he might have given. The people are pleading for a restoration. The key verses are verses 3 and 19. Verse 3, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. It was sort of a refrain. But notice verse 4, O Lord of God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Well, God had a right to be angry. They were so rebellious. He has a right to be angry against us. But this is why we worship and serve him, is because he's a merciful God. And he sent his son for us to die in this era, and he was always leading up to that, even in that era. Psalm 81 is about the joy that the children of Israel had, but also how much better it could have been if they hadn't sinned so much. Verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. But then verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Oh, my people just hadn't been so sinful. I wouldn't have just given them water from the rock, I would have given them honey from the rock. Remember, that was a play in southern West Virginia years ago based on this verse. Psalm 82 is God speaking to the rulers of this world who think themselves to be something when they're not really carrying out their duties. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And the word there is Elohim. It's related to Elohim, which is a word that's used for God in the Old Testament. So some people come to this and wonder, is God admitting that there are other deities? No, no, no. Watch what he says. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. He's not admitting there are idols that are real. He's saying these people that are in charge of judgment and justice think that they're gods and they're not doing what's right. There's a little bit of sarcasm in it, I think. How long will you not... God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among those gods down there. But God gives the real judgment. And then verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Well, Jesus uses that verse in John chapter 10, verse 34. When he's speaking about the scripture not being broken, he said, well, God, the Father, called these rulers gods, called them gods. Why? How can I argue with scripture? And he's got a little sarcastic point to make there himself. That's a very teachable moment. Well, here, God is saying, I said to these people, yeah, you're gods, but you're going to fall like men. No, he's not admitting their actual gods, their actual deity. He's trying to put them in their place using the irony of how arrogantly they felt about themselves. Psalm 83 is concerning enemies who were forming at that time, coming together, and then it reverts to past victories that God had given them and uses those past victories to make a plea for God to deliver them now. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. These people are gathering against us now. Deal with them, verse 9. Here's how we'd like you to deal with this, God. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. He refers back to the book of Judges and the conquering that God gave them in the book of Judges, and says, deal with them like that. There's also a lesson to be learned here about the way Scripture works. The only other time that I know of that we learn of Endor is when Samuel comes up because of a witch there in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And that's a very, very interesting story in and of itself. But here it seems to indicate that Jabin, the king of the leader of the army of the Canaanites against Israel, perished at Endor. Well, that part is not revealed in the book of Judges. That part's revealed here. There's no contradiction. One part is supplementing the other. At any rate, these people are gathering against us. God, remember how you dealt with these other people in great big fashion? Now deal with them like that. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Psalm 84 is about the tabernacle. It goes back to the tabernacle, God's original dwelling place among his people, not the temple built in Jerusalem. It goes back to the tabernacle, back in time, and gets people back to the root of having a joy in the presence of God. Verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 4, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 85 is a plea for God's mercy. This is from the sons of Korah, verses 6 and 7. Watch verse 5. Here it comes again. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Do you notice how often in Scripture, Psalm 90 that we studied this morning, these Psalms tonight, that people are just begging for God's mercy? We come to a point that we realize we have nothing without God's mercy. We have our own devices, we have our own skills, we have our own strengths, and that might get us by for a day or two on earth, but we need God's mercy and God's help to accomplish anything, and especially to have any hope of salvation. Psalm 86, verse 1, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. This is someone reaching out to God from the depths of his soul. God, would you please just lend your ear? I know you're up on high, but please just lend your ear. Bow down your ear and hear what I have to ask of you. Verse 16, oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Psalm 87 is about Jerusalem versus all of the nations round about. Verse 3, you might recognize, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. There's a hymn in our hymn books that was written by Martin Luther, at least during the Reformation times, that co-opts that phrase. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Of Zion, it's going to be said, this person came out of Zion. That great person came out of Zion, and God established Zion. Remember Psalm 90, the end of it? Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here's God establishing his chosen place of Zion for his people. Psalm 88, the Israelites feel deserted. This is a psalm from Heman the Ezrahite, and he has a brother, Ethan the Ezrahite, or a relative, who does the next psalm, if the titles are correct. Verses 15 through 17. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. And this psalm leaves off in kind of that desperation. He feels deserted. Psalm 89 is about David. It's not by David, but it's about David and the promise God made to David to always have a son on the throne, always have somebody from his lineage leading Israel. Verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Verses 20 and 21. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Verses 35 and 36. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie. His seed shall endure forever. This is a promise that started back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when David wanted to build the temple and God said, no, you can't, your son Solomon will, but you always have somebody from your seed on the throne. His seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. Psalm 90 we studied this morning. It's about the everlasting nature of God contrasting to man's fragility. This starts us into book 4 of the Psalms, which we've mentioned before, has a lot of Psalms that have to do with public praise of God. Psalm 91 is about protection for the devoted people of God. Verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You've heard that before. If you've read Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, about the temptation of Jesus. The devil quoted these words, except he left out a phrase here or there, misquoted something to twist the meaning of it. The promise here in this psalm is that God will take care of his people. He'll even give his angels charge over him so that they don't dash their foot against a stone. But of Jesus, the devil said, why don't you just jump off the pinnacle of the temple? He'll give his angels charge over you. He'll keep you. But he left out that phrase, keep you in all your ways. Those weren't Jesus' ways. Those weren't God's ways to look for show like that. So the devil can quote Scripture and the devil can misuse Scripture. And you see that all the time in the religious world today. Psalm 92, blessings of the righteous as opposed to the curses of the wicked. This was a psalm that was written for the Sabbath day according to the title. Verses 5 through 7. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. God, people don't realize it, but when that wicked man sprouts up and he thinks he's going to do so great, the only purpose for him sprouting up is that he may be destroyed forever. Psalm 93, God is mightier than water. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. We're familiar with how powerful floods are. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord on high. Now, if I could go off topic for just one second, I don't know And I don't know how God works. I don't know how these things work together. But I know this. Wherever there's been tragedy among a people of this nation, and often around the world, wherever there's been tragedy, often out of that grows a whole lot of sympathy and a whole lot of action. The money, the people, the volunteers, the cleanup, the love, the sympathy has been flowing to Triadelphia and Valley Grove area since those floods struck a couple of weeks ago. There's a lot of good that's coming. I didn't want the tragedy to happen. I don't want tragedies to happen so that good can happen. But I know this, the Lord's power for good is mightier than flood waters. Maybe he's showing that to us through the people who are doing so much good in the name of Christ, not in the name of the Shriners, not in the name of something else, although those people might be doing good. Here are Christians doing good in the name of Christ, and God is showing his power, not in some natural calamity and not in a miraculous overcoming of a calamity, but in the way that God gives us to live. He allows people to see that. God is mightier than the waters. Psalm 94, God is mightier than wicked governments. He's mightier than all governments, and he's opposed to the wicked governments of the world. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Shall God's throne have fellowship with the throne of iniquity? Well, of course not. 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 tells us about fellowship being unbelievable between righteousness and lawlessness. It's something that shouldn't even be considered. Is God going to have fellowship with these wicked thrones? No, they will be cut off eventually. Psalm 95 is possibly a public psalm meant to be sung publicly in the public worship at the temple. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then, after that, the second half of verse 7 goes into a section that you'll see quoted in the book of Hebrews. It's describing the time that the children of Israel refused to go into the land of Canaan. And the book of Hebrews writer picks up this passage from Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3 to say that we should not be like that generation back there. So God had this plan of Scripture, Numbers 14, 1500 B.C., the children of Israel don't go into the land of Canaan. Here, perhaps in about 1000 B.C., maybe 500 B.C., we don't have a title for this one, we don't really know, God has the psalmist write this down. And then here in about 65 or 68 A.D., God has his writer of the book of Hebrews quote this psalm from 500 years before about that incident, 1500 years before that, and tie it all together. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Hebrews writer picks up from there to describe what God's rest really is. Psalm 96 is once again the God versus, quote unquote, the gods. For the Lord is great, verse 4, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Well, these are idols he's talking about here. He's not using the term the way he did in Psalm 82. And there's just a plain reminder for people. This God that you serve, this unseen God, he is not one of these rocks or stones. He is the one who made all the majestic and beautiful things that you see in this earth. Psalm 97, God has a fearful and awesome reign above. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Doesn't that give you some peace? When you think people are getting away with cheating, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Psalm 98 is a psalm of public praise. Verse 4, Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing his praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Well, that was temple worship for them at that time. We don't do things that way in the New Covenant today because God has prescribed otherwise. But that's what he said then. And that was a psalm of public praise. Shout joyfully to the Lord. We are reminded, as we preached from Psalm 100 a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, that our worship needs to be joyful. We may not feel like it. Sometimes I don't feel like starting to sing, but I guarantee after I start singing, I don't feel like stopping. Our worship needs to be joyful. We may not come in with the best attitude, but if we come in and we give it something, God will make us joyful, because there's no other reason to really be joyful in this earth besides an eternal relationship with God. And there's nothing that ought to bring forth more joy than that in and of itself. And then Psalm 99, God is above the greatest of men. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, the Lord let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Remember on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? Let the earth be moved. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. Now, for the psalmist writing this for children of Israel to sing, maybe in a public assembly, he's just named three of their favorite people, Moses and Aaron, three of their heroes, Moses and Aaron and Samuel. They were among those who did what? They called upon God's name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. God's above all these great men. God is the one who made these men great because they humbled themselves before him, and to the degree that they humbled themselves before him, he made them what they were. Psalm 100 then is again about making a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. God gives us joy. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the culmination of all of this, Jesus Christ, the culmination of God's plan, said, The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. In this age, in this era, there are going to be a lot of challenges. The nations will rise up against God. The peoples will rise up against God. The people who think they're something, the gods, won't judge fairly. But righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And Christ came to comfort our hearts and keep us until the time that everything will be made right in the great judgment day. Are you right with him? If you've not been baptized into Christ, we pray you would tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess him before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been unfaithful to him, come back. If we could help you, please come as we stand and sing.